We have been going through a series on the great I Ams of Jesus Christ from the Gospel of John. As I was praying, the Lord directed me to just interrupt that for at least 1 week. Just laid something else on my heart. And it's kind of something when going to different conferences and things, because sort of being the pastor, I don't always get to be preached at too much, and so when I have that opportunity, it is a blessing. And as someone preaches, that there may be just something that they might mention, but then it sort of gives you a whole sermon, and you don't want to stop paying attention to what he's saying, but it's like you start writing down points, and because you don't want to forget them later. And so through this week, the Lord led me to this passage, and we wanted to look at it this morning. And so we want to see Isaiah chapter 59, and we'll begin reading at verse 9. It says, "Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity; for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none; for salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your great mercy and grace and power that you manifest, Lord. We pray you would help us to understand this passage, to apply it to our lives. Just work in our hearts this morning, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look in this passage, we see what is described as a time of really desperate straits, a time of no hope, a time of great darkness. That it is this idea that these people here that he describes are stumbling around in the dark, that they don't know which way to go. They don't have any illumination to their lives. There is a lack of justice. There is a failing of the truth, that all is falsehood. And we look at it and we wonder, well, how had it occurred? We realize that, as it says there, that it's as consequences of the collective sins of the nation, that sins had been indulged in and toyed with. They had given themselves over to it, and they were doing these things to their destruction. We realize that God is not mocked, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And as a nation, they had sowed to the flesh, they were of the flesh reaping corruption. They had sowed the wind, and they were reaping the whirlwind. The wickedness had so permeated the society that there were seemingly none left that were either able or willing to fight against it. There was no one to look to God for deliverance. We see that truth faileth. And it says, "He that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey." The thought that someone that's trying to do right actually ends up endangering their lives. That they're kind of the focus of those who would oppress, focus of those who would taunt, those who would actually, just because he's doing right, would want to get rid of him simply because it makes them feel guilty. And so it is a desperate place. It's a place of hopelessness. But we can take heart that on this earth, in God, there is no place where there is no hope. And we realize God is a God at hand. He is not a God that is afar off, that he is intimately acquainted with the situation everywhere upon this earth. He sees us in our weakness, and he provides the answer to our problem. And we see that, how it speaks of the Lord, that he looked and he saw there was no judgment. And so what happened, there was no man, there was no intercessor, so he brought salvation himself. And we recognize that throughout the scripture, that testimony, how he sees us in our weakness and he provides the answer to our problem. We see this in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 12, and this is speaking of we as Gentiles before the Lord. It says Ephesians 2 and verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That it seemed that we were without hope, but yet the Lord Jesus Christ brought hope unto us. We see this also in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That we recognize that's how the Lord so often works, and especially in terms of our salvation, where he looks upon us, he saw that mankind could not save themselves. He had given them his law as his standard of right and wrong, and yet we realize that it was not so that man would think, well, I can keep this, but it was to prove to him that no, you cannot make yourself righteous enough to justify yourself before the Lord. But yet we have justification by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we were without strength, he died for the ungodly. He died for us, so that we, by trusting in him, might be saved. And we think of it in this passage in Isaiah 59, of how he speaks of it, this situation that it grieved him. He saw these people that were in desperate straits. He saw these people that were struggling and fainting for the situation that was there. And he was grieved, and he did something about it. We think of the testimony in Exodus chapter 2 of how it speaks of how the children of Israel were oppressed, and they cried because of their oppression, and their cry came up into heaven and was heard of the Lord. And we find, of course, that he sent Moses to deliver them. And so we see that the Lord steps in, that he isn't... He isn't a God that just kind of started this world, got created, and set it off on its way, and then has nothing to do with us. That he sees what's going on. He sees when people are struggling, and he wants to make a difference. That he brings change by his own hand. That there was a work to be done, and that none were standing up to do it, so he would stand up himself. That he would bring judgment upon sin, but yet in wrath he would remember mercy. That the fear of the Lord would be returned to the land, and that he would defend those that were weak. And we see specifically, and that's what we want to focus on this morning, verse 19, where it says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And it's kind of the thought you imagine in times past, any kind of city, if an enemy came to attack it, that they would run into the safety of the walls. They would lock the gates so that they would be protected. We think of it in medieval times with the castles were much the same thing. People would run in there for safety. And so what would happen, that there would be a siege against a castle or against a city, a walled city, and they would try to breach the wall. And yet, even though things were desperate, even though things were not going well, people were in fear of starvation, other things, as long as they could keep them out of the city itself, as long as they could keep them from breaching the wall, there was still hope. There was still the thought that they could outlast them. But if it ever happened that a breach was to occur, that they were able to get through, they were able to burn down the gates, or they were able to smash a hole through the wall, then that was a time of utter hopelessness. Because as soon as that opening is made, then the enemy pours in, and the perspective of everyone is just, the only thing that we can do is to run, to flee, to hide, to try to survive. There's no hope of deliverance. And we see that picture when the enemy is pouring in like a flood, yet the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against them. That everyone else is fleeing, everyone else is trying to get away, but the Spirit of the Lord stands in the midst of that human current and says, no, I am going to defend, I am going to stand against them. And we think of a standard in old times that it was the banner of the that was carried, and it was to be protected. Someone was to uphold that standard, that flag, in battle, and if it was to fall down, that it was a sign that they had defeated that other army. And so if someone was to strike it down, someone else would try to come to lift it up again. But yet if they were to surrender, they would actually pull down their own standard so that they would show mercy unto them. But we see with the Lord Himself that He lifts up His own standard, that He raises it up, that He would defend His people. And this is something that we're looking at a little bit this morning as we were studying in some of the minor prophets, of how things were desperate, and yet in the future we see this again, that the Lord will bring deliverance to His people. It says in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of battle." That He, even though things are desperate, that He steps in, that He brings deliverance. Joel 3 verse 16, it says, "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel." And that thought, that He is the hope when things are at their worst, that He steps in, that He brings deliverance. And so we see that, and we give it that it's essentially a principle of the Scriptures, essentially a promise of the Scriptures, that when things are at their darkest, that seems to be when the Lord desires to work. That when things look black, they look like there's no hope, that the Holy Spirit Himself comes and brings hope, that He brings deliverance. That's something that we can almost count upon. If the enemy does come in like a flood, is it going to be allowed to continue without any opposition? No, we see from the Scriptures that the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against it. And so, as we think about this passage, as we think about the situation that was described by the prophet Isaiah prior to the Lord bringing deliverance, that the time that the prophet describes is not so much unlike our own. That we are told to be sober and vigilant because our adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That we read in 2 Timothy 2, verse 26, that there are those that are in the snare of the devil that have been taken captive by him at his will. And we think of that in our society today, people that we might know personally, people that we hear of, where the devil has gained an advantage of them, has apparently even devoured them whole, that he has hurt them deeply. And we think of it in our own society, of how we were established as a nation, primarily on Christian principles. In some ways, our forefathers provided a defense to us in the structure of our society. The biblical principles that our laws, our family structures were based upon. But over time, we understand that the enemy has slowly been battering away those defenses. And as with the nation of Israel, sometimes we have been our own worst enemy, that unwittingly or unintentionally, as we give into the flesh as a nation, we toy with what should be resisted and rejected. We never really understand or expect how far down we might go. But that is the nature of sin, that it takes us farther than you want to go, it keeps you longer than you want to stay, and it costs you a lot more than you are willing to pay. And so we think of it as a nation, as a society, that the walls have been broken down, the foundations have been destroyed, the enemy is pouring in, that is having an overreaching effect, that even in our town, that we see the effect of the upspringing of drugs and increased alcohol abuse and addictions, promiscuity and infidelity. It's an undercurrent that has maybe been present for a time, but now it's manifesting itself further. And it is something that I think it would surprise us in many ways if we were to really see how bad it was. It was actually interesting at the conference. I got to talk with a young man who he'd raised in a Christian home, and he'd known to do right, but he was kind of a prodigal son, that he had wandered away from his parents, from what they had wanted him to do, and got into a lot of trouble that he shouldn't have gone. And it was a blessing to know that he had returned, that he had got right, that he had he was back in fellowship with his folks, back in fellowship with the Lord, and seeking to do right. But talking with him, and it was actually interesting, because in his time of being a prodigal, he actually ended up here in Kindersley. And for a time that I was just talking about things of Kindersley, and he said himself that how different it was, the way Kindersley was in night from what it was during the day, and things that were happening that you wouldn't expect to be there, that were coming forth. And so we realize that even in our own town, in our own area, that sin is having its effect on homes, even Christian homes, and on churches. That it's this thought that the enemy shall come in like a flood, that there is this effect that's being happening, that it's a struggle even for Christian homes to keep their own children to serve the Lord. And we wonder, well, what shall happen? What shall we do? It seems that there's no hope. But we can take heart with this verse in Psalm 59 and verse 19. It says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. That we don't need to fear that we shall be left alone. We shall be abandoned by the Lord. That he says to the enemy, you shall not be unopposed. You've done enough damage already. And we recognize the standard that is raised is the gospel, the cross, the fact that people can come to Christ and he is a solution to their problem, that the addicted can be made free, to those struggling that there's hope, that even though things can be at their darkest, that the Lord can change things in an instant and bring things back into the way they should be, that all things are possible through Christ. He is able and he can restore what sin has taken away. And as sin is forgiven, we realize that he saves not only from its penalty, but also from its power. And so it is a hope that we have to our families, to young people around us. Jesus says in John 12:32, if I be lifted up, shall draw all men unto me. And just that thought that when there's someone that raises up a banner, that people gather around it. And that's what the Holy Spirit does, that he raises up a banner. And as we you ourselves that we assist in that, to raise up the banner of the Lord Jesus, that it'll draw men unto Him. And so this is a promise of Scripture that we understand that, and we, by the Scriptures, we're to walk by faith. What the Bible says, we are to believe. And so if we see this around us, the enemy that is coming in like a flood, we realize that the Lord shall raise up a standard against it to turn the tide. And we're to rally around that standard, be standard bearers for Him. But that's something that we want to think of as we walk by faith in this, that we see, well, He's going to lift up this standard. How is it going to happen? How is this effect going to be made? And sometimes we're looking for deliverance. We're waiting for it to happen, but yet what we want to realize is that the Holy Spirit wants to use us to bring that deliverance. That we realize it is His work, it is His own arm, but He wants us to be part of this great rescue mission that has passed, that has spanned the ages. That someone has said that Christ Jesus has no hands but our hands, no feet but our feet, no voice but our voice, that He wants to use us. All the glory belongs to Him, that it is His work, but He wants us to be a part of it. That He's raised us up, He's put us in a specific place, in a specific time, around specific people for a reason. And He can bring deliverance, and the question is to us, will we allow Him to use us to bring that deliverance? We think of Esther, how the testimony was to her by her uncle Mordecai, that she wasn't sure if she should step forward, and she was afraid for her life, and she was reluctant to do so, but it was said unto her. And this is Esther 4 and verse 14. He says, "For if thou hold together, holdest thy peace at this time, then there shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And that's what we are to ask ourselves. Who knows if we are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? That there is a need to be met, that the Lord wants to use us. And we realize that it is His work. We're to be under His guidance, His control, and His power. We're not in self-will. We're not doing it for our own glory. And I think too long we have sought to wage a spiritual warfare with our own arm of flesh. And you can find it, you might find it with yourself. I know with myself that I've seen it, that sometimes we're either too apathetic to do anything. We don't really try, but then sometimes we think, well, I need to do something, and we try to attempt something, and it seems, if anything, we're making it worse rather than better, that we stumble, we falter. It's just not what is providing people the help that they need. I remember one of the books the kids had, they have the Mr. Men and Little Miss books, and they had a Little Miss Helpful, and she was always trying to help, but she never really was able to help. She always made it worse. And that's sometimes what we find in our own weakness, that we realize as we try to do it that we falter. But we realize that He wants to use us, and there is a way that we can be used of Him. And so we recognize God has a work He wants to do to bring deliverance to our area, to those around us. And for Him to use us, we need to be prepared. And so first of all, we want to look at three things, but specifically, if you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we see the first thing, if we are to be prepared, that the first that we must do is there must be a purifying of ourselves. We see 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. It says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." That our hearts need to be prepared so that we are able to deal with other people, that we need to deal with those things that we struggle with ourselves as believers. That so often we have that sin which so easily besets us, and we lay it aside and run with patience the race that is set before us. That we realize if we give place to the devil in our own lives, we are unable to minister to others for whom the devil is also having his way. If we are in bondage to sin, to an addiction of some sort, we might think, well, it's not something significant, it's not something visible, it's not something as ugly as someone else. If we're struggling with something like that, we realize that we're not really able to help someone else in it. Yet we realize on the other side that as God helps us, as we gain victory over an area in our life, that He equips us by that so that we can minister to others. That if we have a dynamic relationship with Christ that changes our life, we can show that to others. And so it is that thought that we look at ourselves, we want to be, as it says, a vessel that is sanctified and meet for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. And so we examine ourselves. We recognize there's too much at stake for the lives of others to procrastinate, that I must get victory over this area of my life so that I can then reach out to others so that I can help them gain the victory as well. So first, we need to be prepared by purifying of ourselves. Secondly, we need to be prepared in knowledge. We see this in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." And that's what we need to have, that confidence that we can answer someone. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 as well. It says, 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." That we're to have that ability, that we might know how we ought to answer every man, and we're to be ready to give an answer to them. And so we want to understand that we need to be prepared in knowledge, that sometimes you may have found that you see someone that's struggling, but you don't really know what to say. You know they need help. You know that Jesus is the help that they need, but some of the things that they might be struggling with, that it you may not have enough information to help them through. You haven't gone through it yourself, so you don't know how to deal with it exactly. And so it's the idea that we study the Scriptures, that we realize that the Lord has raised up different people that can give us the tools. It's actually something interesting. Going to the conference there, this man that was the main speaker was George Crabb. He's a medical doctor. He's also an ordained minister. And he specializes in addictions, and he's been studying through it and how you can get kind of the idea behind it of what's going on in the mind, that you can know how a person's struggling and then give them from the Scriptures the basics to give them the help that they need. And so it's something that we want to do, that as we study the Word, as we seek out different tools that the Lord might have at our disposal, that we might be ready to minister to other people. I know with myself that I found that it's something that I need to learn more about, that there's things that I need to understand better so that I can help other people. And it's some that I hope that I be able to help each of you as well. If you know of someone that you think is struggling and you want to help them, that maybe we can work together to try to get that understanding, so that we might be ready to minister to them. We have the knowledge that we're ready to give an answer. And then finally, in terms of our preparation, we want to be prepared in prayer. We recognize that we need the Lord's guidance, we need His power, we need His wisdom, we need Him to be with us. We need Him to show us when to speak, what to speak. It says in Isaiah 50 verse 4, "The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. That we realize that when someone's struggling, so often they need that word that is in season. And we want to have a close relationship with the Lord so He can prepare us that we're able to minister to someone else, that we're ready to help them. We see in Ephesians chapter 6, as it concludes about the armor of God that we're to put on, it says, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That it's something that we would become more and more people of prayer, that we would enter into His work by prayer and be under His guidance and control and power, that we would hold up people around us in prayer, that we would pray for the Lord to work and to manifest Himself. We've been studying in Thursday night prayer meeting about history of revival, and right now we're studying on what is known as the layman's prayer revival, and what happened, how it began, was just many people got together and started to pray and asked that the Lord would be merciful, and then the Lord started to work in answer to that prayer. And so may the Lord help us individually and collectively, that we would learn to pray one with another, that we would pray and have that as a focus of our lives, that we realize that as we pray, it's just an acknowledgement that we can't do it without the Lord, that we put Him first, that we realize it's His work, and we don't want to get in the way of it, we want to be part of it. And so may the Lord help us in that, that we, as individual believers and as a church collectively, that we would be ready to be used to minister to other people, to give them hope, to meet them in their need, to show them love, show them compassion, give them a hand up in their struggles, and show them that there is someone that loves them and has an answer to their problems. And so that thought that when the enemy comes in like a flood, that the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against them. And that it's up to us as His people to rally around that standard, to allow ourselves to be used to Him, to prepare ourselves so that we can minister to others. And who knows if we have come to the kingdom for such a time as this, that we don't know all of God's plans, but we realize that He created us for a purpose, that He put us in where we are for a reason, and that there is something that He wants us to do. There is this great rescue mission that He is working amongst us, and He wants us to have a part in that. And so may the Lord help us that we would prepare our hearts as we purify ourselves, as we study and understand the Word better, and as we pray that we would be enabled to be used of Him in this day and hour. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You once again for Your mercy. We thank You that You bring hope in the midst of hopelessness. And we thank You, Lord, that we do not have to rely upon our own weakness to bring deliverance, Lord, that we can look for Your power to be manifested. And we just pray, Lord, that You might use us, that we would be ready to minister to others, Lord, that we would be people of prayer, that You would help us, that we would make a difference to those around us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand once more, and we're going to turn to number 405 and sing the Banner of the Cross, hymn 405.